the second coming of our Lord. You know, among all these series of teaching, I think it's very appropriate to come to the last lesson talking about his second coming. In this lesson, you will see it is so essential, so basic for all Christians. If we do not pay attention or aware of the imminent coming of our Lord, then a Christian cannot really live a life pleasing God unless you are aware that our Lord is coming again, and you are also aware that his coming is very, very close according to what he told us. So I think tonight we'll spend this evening to go through the Bible. You will see this subject in the beginning, it was shared by all the prophets in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, you will see Jesus himself talking about his second coming. And also you'll see his disciples talking about his second coming. So we'll go through these important verses one by one. Let's start from the Old Testament. Okay, if you turn to your Bible to Book of Daniel, if you open Book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we'll read from verse 13. Verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So I think in this Old Testament book, Book of Daniel, it was full of visions. And he was not only a prophet in the Old Testament, but also he served in a different dynasty as a prime minister. So he was really famous, but Bible called him, he was the loved one by God. And we know his famous story. He has four friends, how when they were in captivity to the palace of Babylon, and he and his friends refused to eat the king's food and drink the king's cup. That was very famous story in this book. Also, later on, he refused to worship the king's image. He and his friend were thrown into the burning furnace. And because his heart was so perfect before the Lord. And Lord not only loved him, but also grant a lot of vision concerning the future to him, to see what's God's arrangement or God's hand throughout history. And so in this vision, among many visions he saw, he focused on a very, very special person. This person is called the Son of Man. See? And then he also talked about the Ancient One. In here, there's a term, the Ancient One. Guess who he is? If you look through the context, you will see. If you only see this one verse, you have no clue. But you look the whole context, and you will find the Ancient One is God the Father. And now you have in this vision, you will see the Son of Man appear, and then with a cloud, and there is a kingdom prepared for him. And he mentioned his kingdom, his dominion will be forever. So that's the vision he saw. And the interpretation is in the New Testament. So at least he saw the vision. That vision was about 600 years before Jesus. This is long, long time ago. Before. So how many years from now, you count back? If 600 years before Christ, and we are 2,000 years after Christ, so Daniel and us, we have about 2,600 years this distance in terms of the time. So it's really long, long time ago, God already shown him what will happen in the future. I have a lot of interest in this, all these prophecy in the Bible. So I spent a lot of time in the 70s, when I was still a student in grad school. And I really devote quite a few time study all the prophecies. And then later years, when I served in our church, I also taught the prophecy in the Bible. And I can, one thing I can never imagine is how can this prophet long time ago can foresee things in the future, you know, cross the space, cross the time. And that kind of foreknowledge, we don't know even tomorrow, but these prophets, God can show them something in the future so clearly. You know, not only Daniel can see it, if you go through other book like Ezekiel, he can see it. If you go to New Testament, you see John, he can see it in the book of Revelation. Things like that always amaze me. I said, how in the world, nothing we can imagine, but they already saw it. And until I saw this, I don't know whether you see in the public television, you know, on the television, public channel, like in our Seattle is Channel 9. Sometimes they will show something about the universe, a special introduction to the Big Bang, things like that. Today you can go to the YouTube, do a search. You can find all these interesting programs. You know, these scientists, they will discuss all the basics in the universe. And one theory is talking about this, the element of time. You know, talking about how Einstein talked about time and space, all these things. That was fascinating. And then the most interesting thing from that series is they said time and space is one. And you can, in theory, go back and forth. In other words, nothing disappeared. They are just, right now we are at this time juncture, 2014. Today is April the 3rd, right? That we are at this juncture. But how about all the past? How about all the future things? The past, so far as our time is concerned, nobody can go back, right? Nor any of us can go into the future today. You have to wait until that time. That future will come. But if you can find a sort of time machine, in this time machine, you can go back. Or in this time machine, you can go forward. Because everything is still there. It just depends on which dimension you go into. We are because in this three dimension plus one, this dimension called time, the fourth dimension. So we are limited. But once you can get into fifth, sixth, and dimension, then you can suddenly see things we don't see now. So that really blows your mind, you know, once you see that. But in the Bible did show us all these things. These people, they can really see something way, way, way in the future. But to God, everything is present. You know, that's why his name is I Am. So when we are in this space and time, we talk about future, or things will happen. But now in the Bible, actually you see there is a record of all these time. You know, this person, Daniel, is 2,600 years before us. And he can see something behind, ahead of us. So, you know, unless this is a continuous timepiece, everything is there. You know, things will happen this way. So I think God tried to tell us, on one hand, nothing can be changed in this time frame. It's already planned. But on the other hand, also you will see something we can change if we do it now. You know? So sometimes something is unchangeable. But you will see in this unchangeable events, there are things we can change. In other words, there is one element called human element. This human element, because of the, quote, free will, God allow us to do something in your free will to make a choice that will affect something in the future concerning God's plan. So it's a mystery, but that's what you see in the Bible. So 600 years ago, Daniel saw this vision concerning the Son of Man. And then 100 years after him, there is another younger prophet by the name of Zechariah. In his book, Zechariah chapter 14, you will see he foresaw something about Jesus in relationship to the Jewish people. You know, Zechariah was a prophet about 500 years before Jesus. That time, the Jewish people was in a very what's the stage I should say? They are in this rebuilding of the second temple. You know, Daniel's time was they just went through the country, the kingdom, the temple was ruined and burned down by the king of Nabonazakas. He burned everything, destroyed it. And then after 70 years, the captivity, and then some of them returned to Jerusalem. And then God's Spirit moves these people. They not only returned to Jerusalem, they also began to rebuild the temple, the so-called the second temple. And in that process, God raised two prophets, an older one by the name of Haggai, Chinese translated as Haggai. That's an older prophet. And then in the same time, there's a younger prophet by the name of Zechariah. And you see those two books in the Old Testament. And both prophets try to encourage the return, this remnant who returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In that process, God showed this prophet, Zechariah, many, many visions. And one of them is concerning in the future that Jesus will come to deliver the Jewish people from the hand of enemy. From the hand of enemy. So that was the vision he saw. And if you look at the Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 to 7, you will see he forecast the Jewish people one day will turn back to the Lord as a nation or as a whole 12 tribes. You know, today if you preach gospel to the Jewish people, how many Jews will really turn to the Lord? Very few. Majority. Even today, you go to Jerusalem, very few will believe in Jesus. That's very amazing. Jesus already came. But for them, there is a blind, there is a cover in front of them. They don't see it. They refuse to believe it. So, when will they really finally, the whole nation will turn to the Lord? And that was forecast by this prophet, Zechariah. And he said, one day, when they were surrounded, the whole nation was surrounded by the Gentiles, and they want to destroy them, and they have no one to help them. The whole nation was in desperate condition. And suddenly by that time, big earthquake, and the land split in two, and you will see Jesus return and stand his feet on Mount Olive. And then they suddenly realize that's the person. Deliver them from the enemy. So they repent. They return to the Lord. So that was the prophecy by Zechariah talking about Jesus will return to Mount Olive. So that's another Old Testament evidence talking about the Messiah will come back. So that was in the Old Testament time. And then in the New Testament, I will show you also John, the book of Revelation. Let's turn to our Bible, to the first chapter of book of Revelation. In this vision, you know how many visions in the book of Revelation altogether? Have you ever participated in my lesson on book of Revelation? None of you? Or already forgot? It doesn't matter. Here, many, altogether eight. In the first vision in this book, you know, chapter 1, you will see John saw something very, very amazing. If you read verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So, this is a declaration by John. He said, look, something happened. Who? That's Jesus. He is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him. He declared in first chapter of Revelation, he is coming. All right? And you read through the seven letters, and in each letter, you will see something about what Jesus said to each church. And Jesus, among the seven letters, he mentioned his second coming. You know, if you study them carefully. But tonight we will not study the seven letters. But I just want to show you John the Apostle. He forecast that Jesus is coming with the clouds. And Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel according to Luke, but he wrote another book, the book of Acts. Okay? In book of Acts, first chapter, also talking about his second coming. So if you turn to book of Acts, chapter 1, remember there was a dialogue between the disciple on the Mount Olive and the angels. Remember when Jesus ascended to heaven from Mount Olive, all those disciples stood there, looked up, right, and opened their mouth. Just look, Jesus ascended, until he disappeared by a cloud. And while they are looking, and someone is talking. So let's look at this. Verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they say, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, let's read it together, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Isn't that marvelous? This person just going ascend to the heaven, he will come back the same way he went up. So that's a very, very encouraging. You know, when you go to airport, you go to train station, say goodbye to a friend, What do you feel? Especially you love him or her. And he left. Yeah, pretty sad, right? Many people cry. And how do you comfort this kind of sadness? You will say, I will come back soon, right? That's the best comfort you can give to a person, you know, see you say goodbye. But you tell them that you will come back. For these disciples, that's exactly their feeling. They've been with the Lord 3 years, follow him, you know, every day. And now Jesus departed. That was sad. Although this departure was revolutionary, nobody has ever, in this way, came from the cross, died, and resurrected, appeared with them 40 days, now he finally going up to heaven. That's amazing. And they look. And two people in white dress, who are they? The angels, yes. Angels told them, hey, why are you looking? Keep on looking. He will come back. The way he goes up, that's the way he comes back. So that gives us, on one hand, it's an encouragement to the disciples. On the other hand, tell us the process of coming back, so-called second coming. What's the process going up? The beginning point is Mount Olive, right? That's the beginning point. What's the destination? Where did Jesus go? Heaven is so big. Where exactly he went? Huh? There is a vision in Book of Revelation. There is a vision. Also, there is a record in the second chapter of Book of Acts, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down, the baptism of Holy Spirit. That day on the Pentecost, and Holy Spirit came down, and Peter stood up and spoke. He gave a message, right? Remember one Sunday I spoke on that message? He said, all house of Israel, you should know the one you crucified. Now he is with the Father. And the Father anointed him, make him the Christ and the Lord. So that's the chapter 2, verse 36. In other words, Jesus ascend to where? To the throne of the Father, and the Father anoint him. That's why there is a Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's on the chapter 2 of the book of Acts. So the end point is the throne. That's where he went. So what's the middle point? The starting point is the Mount Olive. The end point is the throne of the Father. What's the midpoint? The cloud. Right? The cloud is the midpoint. Why do I say that? Because Bible says so. What's the characteristics between Mount Olive and cloud? And what is the characteristics between the cloud and the throne? Can you answer that question? Two questions. The first stage is from Mount Olive to the cloud. The characteristics is visible. Everybody can see. Right? How about the second stage? From the cloud to the throne is invisible. You cannot see it. You have to catch these two key. If you don't catch this key, you will get so confused about second coming. The second coming, according to the angel, is the reverse. The second coming is a special word in the Greek. It's called parousia. This word in the Greek, parousia, defined in this verse. Two stages. First stage, let's say, what's the first stage in parousia? The beginning point, the throne, right? The midpoint, the cloud. That's stage one. And then, from the cloud to Mount Olive, cannot be Bellevue or Shanghai or Beijing. Forget it. Many, you know, in my lifetime, I have heard a lot of rumors that, oh, Jesus is coming back. Where? Texas. I was in China one time. Oh, geez, those people said, Jesus is coming back. Where? Kunming. So, you know, these kind of rumor everywhere, especially, you know, among many, many Christian very zealous about second coming, and you will generate all kinds of rumors. But forget it. The Bible will tell you explicitly Jesus will go nowhere but Mount Olive. Okay? Don't go any place to find him. He will only come back to Mount Olive on second stage. Are you with me? Yes. Remember that. Don't forget. This is very important. He will come back. The parousia, the second coming, exists in this verse. Okay? Don't forget this verse 11. It's key to understand the second coming of Christ. So, now, this is in the New Testament. You will see both John, the apostle, and Luke, the author of the book of Acts. They all mention about second coming. Lastly, Jesus himself. Okay? Jesus himself talking about the second coming. And you will see in Matthew chapter 24, because 24, 25, these two chapters are the sermon by Jesus talking about his future. So this chapter 24 is very, very crucial for every Christian. Okay? Now, I want you to see what Jesus is talking about his second coming. Actually, it's the whole chapter, but I have to pick a few because it's a long chapter. First, let's look verse 30. Verse 30. Then will appear the sign of Son of Man in heaven. And then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angel with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So here, Jesus described his second coming. He mentioned he will come in what manner? In secret or in public? In glory? It's public. He will come in glory. He will come to the cloud, and there will be big trumpet blowing. So his people, the elect, will be gathered around him. See that? So, yes, this is what stage he described to the cloud. The second stage. Everybody can see it. He will come in glory. Okay? So, this is what Jesus talked about, his second coming. And also one time, if you remember John 14, you can go home and check for yourself. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, he said, I'm leaving you, but I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back again and receive you to myself. So in other words, Jesus is talking about the departure of his presence from the disciples, but also in the same time, promise the disciples that he will come back again. So in different locations, Jesus mentioned about his departure and his coming back, his coming, second coming. So that I hope through all these evidence in the Bible, we have to have a conviction that the Jesus who ascended to the heaven 2,000 years ago, he will come back according to the prophecy by the prophets, also according to his own promise. He said, I will come back. So this is, I hope all these different verses will give us assurance that Jesus' second coming is imminent. It is something for sure. Nothing will change it. All right? Now, then the following question will become, when? When is this glorious event will happen? And this question, not only we will ask, that was asked by his disciple. So if you go to Matthew chapter 24 in the beginning, you will see there is a conversation from verse 1. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciple came up to him to call his attention to its building. In other words, they are departing from the temple, which is on the Mount Zion, and now they came down to the bottom of the hill and climb up on the east side. There is another mountain that's called Mount Olive. So now Jesus sat down on the mountain top of Mount Olive and looked back westward where they used to be a few minutes ago or a few hours ago. They walked from that mountain top to this mountain top. Now sit down and look to the temple where they were before. Now they suddenly began the dialogue. So the whole chapter 24, 25 is the conversation between disciples and Jesus. So let's look their question and answer. Verse 2. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, no one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. That's a terrible statement, isn't it? Verse 3. And Jesus was sitting on the mountain of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they say, when will this happen? This means this temple destruction. Question number 2.
What will be the sign of your coming? See, coming. This Jesus coming. That's the second coming. Question number two. And the end of the age. The end of the age. So they asked three questions. Question number one, when the temple will be destroyed? Number two, what is the sign of your second coming? Third, what is the sign for the end of the age? So from verse 4 on until chapter 25, all include in this answer. You know, Jesus tried to answer all three questions. He mixed these answers together, so you have to read carefully which part belongs to what. The temple, so far as the temple is concerned, we know it was destroyed after this conversation. How many years after? At this juncture is around 30 AD, right? Around. And the temple was destroyed 70 AD. So that's 40 years later. Okay? That was fulfilled. So it's already a done history in the past. So far as we are concerned, there are two remaining questions valid to us. Question number one, what are the signs of his second coming? Because it had not happened yet. Number two, what are the signs of the end of the age? So, when we ask, or put it another way, when the disciples ask, what is the date look at this. So far as the date is concerned, did Jesus know about the date? Which verse? Huh? Jesus said, I don't know. Huh? Only the Father knows. Right? The 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angel in heaven, nor the Son. See? But only the Father. In other words, so far as the date, the hour, is the secret of the universe. Even Jesus himself, he said, I don't know either. Only one person knows. That's the Father. So if anyone come to you and say, I know, last night I had a dream. God told me a certain day Jesus will come back. What's your conclusion? Huh? You are a false prophet. You are even better than Jesus. Jesus don't know and you said you know it. That's really crazy. See? So throughout history, this kind of crazy person everywhere. So the date only Father knows. That's the top secret. No one else know about the date, the hour. But it doesn't mean there's no clue. So the sign simply means there are clues. You look at the clue, then you will know he's coming. And how Jesus tell us the clue, you know? He said, like verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as it twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. It's a plural number, right at the doors. Ah, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In other words, Jesus gave his disciple assurance that all these signs will come. And when all these signs happen, it will happen within one generation. Before this generation pass away, everything will come to conclusion. Are you with me? You are not with me. That's what Jesus just said. See? Verse 33. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you. What's the tell the disciple what? This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This generation. What Jesus is referring to, which generation? The generation, if you look at the whole context, saw the fig tree comes back. What does it mean, the fig tree comes back? Branches. Fig tree represent Israel. Remember, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, before he went to cross, that was the last week of Jesus' ministry, he went towards Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree, right? The fig tree, he tried to find fruit, but the tree only leaves, no fruit. So Jesus cursed that tree. The tree withered right away. So you will see, wow, Jesus was so narrow-minded. You cannot find fruit. So what? Why you curse the tree? Make him dead. But that was a symbolic move. The fig tree symbolized the Israel, the nation of Israel. And fruit means God has a purpose in this nation. You look the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah talk about Israel is the fig tree. And God is looking for fig, the fruit, but cannot. Actually, it was a bad fruit. So the tree was cursed. So Jesus came, he wanted to recover the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel reject him, refused to acknowledge his kingship. So Jesus cannot get anything out of his own people. So after 3 years work with the Jewish people reject him. So finally Jesus said, I'm done with you. Curse. He cursed. And then he entered Jerusalem. And then he was killed by the elders and the high priests. So you will see the total rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jewish nation. That's the reason. The fig tree is cursed. And the realization of that curse is 40 years later, Jerusalem was burned down again, and the temple was burned down by the Roman general Titus. He burned the temple down. So that symbolized the whole nation was destroyed, just like Daniel's time or Jeremiah's time. Jerusalem was burned. First temple was burned down. Israel was in captivity to Babylon. The history repeat. Happened once, happened twice. Okay? So, now, in Jesus' prophecy, he said,
one day, this dead fig tree will come back. That's very important. That's the key to interpret this whole chapter. That is an important sign, she said. That generation who witnessed the coming back of the fig tree, resurrected and branched, and you see the leaves come out, within that generation, everything will be done. That's the understanding or interpretation of this parable. So, how many things will happen during this time, the period of time? And you will see, I think among us, how many of us are born or were born after 1948? After. So, five of you, you are very young. Three of us were born before 1948. So, anyway, 1948, after Second World War finished, Second World War finished at 1945. 3 years later, miraculously, in the Middle East, in Palestine, the British government endorsed the sort of Zionist movement, and Israel was born. Out of all the refusal against, but somehow in God's sovereign hand, the how many years they die, I mean, so far as the nation is concerned, you just count from the temple destruction, okay? That was 70 AD. And if you go even back, even when Jesus was on earth first time, the Jewish kingdom exist or not? No. That was, they were the slaves of Roman Empire, right? So far as Jewish nation was concerned, they were gone long before that. Long before that. So, anyway, by the grace of God, when Jesus came, they were not a nation per se, but at least they can really govern themselves under the control of Roman jurisdiction, right? They have this so-called self-ruling by this Sanhedrin, a high priest, to govern their daily affair. But so far as the sovereignty is concerned, that was not exist. And then suddenly, in 1948, this dead fig tree, when Jesus symbolically cursed, that's exactly almost 2,000 years later, right? Almost. 1948, this fig tree budded and leaves until now. How many years? 48 until now? 65 years, right? 65 years passed. They are here to stay. So from that moment on until now, many things happen on earth. And everything will happen in this manner. That's what this beginning chapter says, chapter 24. From verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many.
You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Let's read verse 8. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over, be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Okay, the first sign is not the famine, is not the earthquake. The first sign Jesus mentioned is the birth pains. What does it mean, birth pains? Birth pains is a kind of pain a mother, a pregnant woman, when she is ready to give a birth of a new baby, she will go through that special experience called birth pains. Because that pain is not headache. That pain is not a common pain. It's a special pain. Only happened to the pregnant woman ready to give a birth. That sign has two significance. First, it's the frequency is getting closer and closer. The first pain, the second pain, assume a half hour. And then the second and the third will shrink. The half hour become maybe 15 minutes. And then go on, as the pain goes on, the gap between those pains getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And when do you know it's coming? When it's continuous. Wow, it's the spasm is going on. Then no, the baby is here. It's right away. So that's the sign of called birth pains. Another sign, another significance is this pain getting worse and worse and worse. Right? You mothers still remember? That's the word Jesus used here to describe the sign of his second coming. So when you see all these natural disasters, all these human trauma happen in a manner like birth pain, then you know we are in countdown. What do you mean by countdown? You know, when you try to ready to have the race, 9, 8, 7, dun, 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 and finally 0, bang, run. Or you try to shoot a rocket into the moon, and then you on the Kennedy Center, you have a countdown. That means countdown. When you see these things, the birth pain getting close, 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 then it's a time for countdown. In other words, those days are numbered. You know, although you don't know the exact date, but you know we are coming to the countdown stage now. It's very, very close. So there are many interesting things we should be aware of. Birth pain is one thing interesting to us. The other thing is, among all these different signs, what is the first sign Jesus mentioned about his second coming? First sign, we just read it. Before anything Jesus talked about, the first thing he mentioned. In verse 4, he said, "Be watch out that no one deceive you. Why? For many will come in my name claiming, I am the
Messiah
will deceive many. That's the first sign Jesus talked about. False Messiah. False Christ. That's very interesting. Because not only throughout the history, many people did claim he or she is Christ. Right? In China, you have a Xi claim he is the Christ, called Eastern Lightning. Right? Here in the United States, also you will hear many people claim themselves as Christ. So, nothing new about this. However, Jesus said, watch out. Why? Because many will be what? Deceived. So you will see that before Christ come, the most dangerous thing Jesus warned his disciple is what? Deceiving. Brothers and sisters, this is very, very important. In other words, there are many false Christs, right? False Christs. They all claim, I am Christ. But among all these false Christs, in plural number, many, many, there is one person in Revelation talk about a lot. We call Antichrist. He is the beast. He will reign the world. He will deceive the Christians. Many Christians will worship him, will take his word, will follow him, will follow his worship his image, and assume he is the Christ. So, you say, how can that be possible? Well, it was forecast by Jesus himself. It was forecast by his disciple, the John, in the book of Revelation. It was forecast by Apostle Paul. So let's read Apostle Paul. Tonight I'm not talking about the whole book of Revelation. I wish someday I will open that class again in my proposed Sunday school, adult Sunday school. There is one course called Book of Revelation. I think every Christian should know. Very, very important. Tonight I want to read something. It's not in the notes. Something I want to add in. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read in this chapter talking about Antichrist, okay? There are a lot of detail described about him in this chapter. We will read from verse 1 to 12. Okay? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed,
the man doomed to destruction, you will oppose, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in according with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of display of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delight in wickedness. These 12 verses is the warning by Paul. He said, before the second coming of Jesus, there is something should happen first. What is that must happen? What is that one thing in this paragraph? Before the real Jesus, the true Messiah, shall come, second coming, there will be another person. He will come in whose name? In Jesus' name. And claim himself, he is Christ. Also, he is God. And he can perform what? Miracles, signs, and even he can perform resurrection. He will deceive the whole world, even Christians. A lot of Christians will be deceived and follow him and take him at his word. Believe him and really worship him. That's what Paul is talking about in this paragraph. That will come. The world will enter into a stage called the stage of delusion. What does it mean, delusion? It's a spirit of deceiving. It's a spirit make you confused. You cannot tell the difference between truth and false. Truth looks like false. False looks like truth. That's called delusion. I think we are in that stage now. Look at today. Abortion, homosexuality, equal right, this and that. You look at the agenda today in this world. There's no absolute truth. There is no absolute right or wrong. Everything is relative. Everything is
either way. It depends. Right? And Christians, they are not interested in the cross and following Jesus. They are interested, God bless me, make me prosperous. They are interested in power, miracles, signs. That's what happened in Christianity in recent 60, 80 years, and getting worse. Prosperity theology is the most popular thing among Christians. You talk about taking up cross, deny yourself, follow the Lord. Very few people believe it anymore. It's too slow. It's too boring. It's too painful. You better come to our meeting. I will give you healing. I will give you power. I will give you prosperity. You can be instant spiritual. Instant. Because I lay hand on you. This kind of phony Christianity, deceiving millions of Christians from the United States, Europe, South America, China, everywhere you go, you see that. And one day when this person showed up, he will perform miracles, signs, and these Christians will love him. He said, you are Christ, because you have all these things I want. This is tragedy. But this has been warned by Christ Jesus. He said, be careful. Many will come. And the last one before the true Christ is the most powerful one, is the most dangerous one. And Paul, in this chapter, he warned us. He said, if people tell you Jesus already came, don't believe him. Why? Because before the true Jesus showed up, there should be a false Jesus come to the stage, the world stage. He will come first. And he will deceive many. So in terms of second coming, many people have interest. Many people believe it. But many people will be deceived. That's the danger. Unless you have a true knowledge, true relationship with a true Christ, you will not tell the difference between the false one and the real one. And sometimes you even feel the false one is more real than the real one. I think while in that stage now, be very, very careful. Lastly, I want to talk about is two stage. What happened? Let's go back to Chapter 24, Matthew. In this chapter, we just touch the verse 30. Till 31, those two verses, we just explained it. And you all answer correctly that when Jesus came to the cloud, he has the trumpet. He has the
many will meet him at the cloud. So that your answer said that's the stage number two, right? It's visible. He will come in glory. People will see him. And then let's go to verse 36. We will read from 36 through 44. Okay? 36 to, this is very interesting. About that day, verse 36, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angel in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen till the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and one other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not expect him. All right? This paragraph I just read, compared to previous paragraph, verse 30, what's the difference between these two paragraphs? In verse 30, the second coming, Jesus will tell you, it's a public event. I will come in glory. I will have the trumpet blow and big shout, Jesus coming. People will gather. People will watch me. I'm coming in glory. It's a public event. But the following paragraph we just read from verse 35 all the way to 44. He said, I will come like a thief. Thief will not come in public, blow the horn, say, I'm coming. He will only come to snatch away one or the other. Right? Guess. Jesus said, I will be like a thief. When thief come to your house, what kind of thing he will take? Garage door or the garbage or your treasure box, your safety box? Huh? He will have no interest whatsoever. The only thing thieves come for your treasure. Right? So, he will take one away. Here, take one. There, take one. Man in the field, man in the hang, woman in the grinder. Gospel of Luke, they are mentioned another one in the bed, sleeping. Actually, Jesus talked about three different time frame. In the bed at night, grinding the floor, flour, as
evening, afternoon, in the 4 or 5 o'clock. And in the field, that's in the morning, a farmer in the morning. So when this event happened, Jesus tells us, can on the earth, someone is sleeping, someone in the morning, someone in the afternoon. That's the time we call what? Jet lag, huh? Jesus already forecast, when I come like a thief, I will, at that moment, someone sleep, I will take him away. Someone working in the field, I will take him away. Some woman in the mowing the meal, I will take her away. I will be like a thief. Nobody knows. Watch out. So, what a drastic difference. Why he talk about public, and then he talk about private, secrecy. Totally the opposite. How do you explain this parousia, this second coming, in drastic difference? Is Jesus talking about same thing or different things? Huh? Two stage. If Jesus tell you, everybody can see me, that's defined as stage number two, visible. When Jesus say, I will come like a thief, nobody knows, but I will take people away, that's called stage one, invisible. But things will happen. So if you have this basic understanding, then you go to the book of Revelation, then you will see very clearly. In book of Revelation, it will tell you this take up called rapture. There are two stages. One is like a thief. When these people are snatched away, it will take to the throne. When the public in the cloud, that's already stage number two. People take to the cloud. One is the throne, one is the cloud. That is indicated in the book of Revelation. But today we are not there. I only mentioned this. You have some understanding. That's good enough. But I want to remind you concerning the second coming. Is second coming, number one, is forecast by Old Testament prophet, by New Testament apostles, by Jesus himself. So that's for sure, nothing can be changed. That's not a lie, that's a fact. Will never happen. God will make it happen. He said, heaven and earth can be changed. This will never be changed. Number two, when this happened, there will be an antichrist will come. He will deceive the whole world. That's number two. Number three, his coming divided into two sections. And he will take people away in two mode. One is to, like a thief, he will snatch them to the throne. And in public, he will take the elect to the cloud. So, when we are waiting for the coming of the Lord, you should prepare for which one? You should prepare for the first one. Because that one is a reward to those who follow him faithfully. The second one, to the cloud, every Christian, include those who are dead, all will be taken to the cloud. As long as you are a Christian, born again, Christian, you will be there. You will not miss that. But at that moment, when we come to the cloud, what happened? that will be the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will settle the account with every Christian. That's a different subject. Okay, we cannot cover that. But at least tonight, I want to leave with you in this lesson of second coming. You will know in your heart, you are a Christian, you have to know Jesus is coming. How fast? Very fast, because the fig tree is already resurrected. Branch out, green leaves come out. That's the time of 1948. That's so far as prophetic, biblical prophetic word is concerned. 1948 is the breaking line. And then you count one generation. Everything will, every sign will be fulfilled. So I think either this one generation, according to Psalm 90, Moses' song, he said, a man's life is 70. If he is healthy, strong, he can live to 80. So, count. Can you count? And I said, so far as 2014, this year is concerned, how many years passed? 65, right? Is it? 65 years passed. So we are within that time of 5 to 15 years. Right? Everything will be settled. So are you excited? Anyway, that's what my understanding of the Bible. And let's pray that Lord will make us ready. Okay, this readiness, put it in very short term. That's in chapter 25, and part the last part of 24. He talk about who is the faithful servant, right? Faithful and wise servant. That's the last part of 24, and then go to 25, then you will see the question becomes who is the wise virgin? Because 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 stupid, right? That's the second parable. Third is the 5 talent, 2 talent, 1 talent. So when the master come back, he settled the account with all of them. They have to answer to the master. The one with 5, he returned with 10. The one with 2, he returned with 4. The one with 1, he returned with 1. He was chased by the master. So all these parables tell us how to get ready. Okay? So, who is a wise and faithful steward? The answer is whoever in charge of a household, he makes sure he will feed the family member with food according to the time. That's parable number one. Parable number two, who is the smart virgin and who is the stupid virgin? What's the difference between these two classes? Virgin simply means they are all Christians waiting for the coming of the Lord, right? But what's the difference make these two into two groups? So when the bridegroom showed up, those who has the extra oil called smart virgin, they are into the feast, the kingdom, the feast. And the other 5 left behind, outside the kingdom, outside the feast. So they were crying and regretting, right? That's the parable. And how do we interpret that? Christian has two groups.
We are all having oil, right? Oil symbolizes Holy Spirit, right? How do you interpret more Holy Spirit and less Holy Spirit? Paul in Ephesians 4 said, do not fill by the wine, but by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 and chapter 4. 不要醉酒，酒能使人放荡，要被圣灵充满。 Be filled by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that Christians should pursue more Holy Spirit. Filled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are controlled. If you are filled by the wine, you are controlled by what? Alcohol. Right? You're called drunk. You are controlled by the alcohol. Alright, now Paul said, don't be filled by the wine, but by the Holy Spirit means what? You should be controlled by Holy Spirit. A Christian, you can control by two different power. One is by your own flesh. Right? You do everything according to your own flesh. You love your flesh. So the end result is you are against the Spirit. That's in chapter 8 of Romans. So Paul always tells us, love the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Don't make Holy Spirit worry. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Follow the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that is the filling, controlled by the Holy Spirit, the meaning of more oil. You are a smart virgin. So that's the second paragraph. That's concerning our spiritual life. You have a maturity of a Christian. The third, the one talent, two talent, the five talent, that simply means our work. You remember when I talk about the fruit in lesson 13 or 14, talking about the bear the fruit? That's what it is. You know, we, a Christian, should have fruit, just like Israel should have fruit. To satisfy God. New Testament time. If Jesus said, I am the true vine, we are the branches. Each branch should bear fruit for Christ. That is where this talent, 5, 2, and 1, is all about. It's all about our fruit. Satisfy our Lord. So that's what we call how to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Okay, by those three parables, all taught by Jesus himself. So I hope tonight, when we talk about this very important subject, the second coming, I hope you don't forget all these important key points. Some are in this note, some are not. When I prepare, I feel I should said it all to you because it's crucial, because our time is short, and you know, things happen very quickly around us. Every day there are something new, something disastrous. Either people get killed or people in the mudslide, or you know, airplane disappear. There's a joke. This is a Chinese joke. American cannot catch it. For Chinese joke, today is this year is the year of Ma, right? So you will see there are two events all related to Ma. Ma Hang lost the airplane. Ma Yingzhou, now he almost lost his control of Taipei University students. You know, all in chaos, chaotic things. That's a Chinese joke. But anyway, the thing I want to say is we are in a very, very dangerous time. Things change so drastic, so fast. Not only as a
nation or as a society, but also as a church. You know, church has so many problems. Individuals has so many problems. Family issue, individual trouble, sickness, marriage, career. Church has struggle, like our own church, we have multiple issue problems. You go to different other churches, you will see similar things, nothing new under the sun. But in view of all these troubles, don't get discouraged. We will easily give up. So, oh, what for? Oh, this is all impossible. And you get discouraged. I think if you go that route, you are deceived. In view of all these difficulties, move on. Follow the Lord. Follow the Holy Spirit. He never changes. He will not fail you if you remain faithful to Him. You know. And I think I want to encourage you, and we encourage each other. This is a trial time. But look up. We have hope. You know, Jesus is coming very soon. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we are so grateful you have opened your words to us to tell us everything about your second coming. Although we are so weak, things around us or even within us get so tough, so difficult, sometimes our faith almost broke. Lord, we just look to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, we just throw ourselves totally upon you. And we don't look at our circumstances, because circumstances will change, people will change. But you remain faithful. You are trustworthy. So, Lord, in all these challenging times, we pray that you will protect our simple faith to you. And Lord, you will hold our hand, give us the strength we can follow you faithfully to the end, regardless what happened to things around us, because we want to have a share in your glory. We want to have a share in what you promised in your kingdom. When you come back, we will be victorious, because you have overcome everything. You beat all the odds. Lord, help us to beat all the odds, although the odds against us. But you will make this real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.